How many of you here today in the audience have heard the admonition or the phrase, moderation in all things? That strike a bell with any of you? That admonition is a more recent formulation of the idea contained in the phrase, there is measure in all things. This is a well-known proverbial saying. It has been used commonly since the mid-19th century to current times, but the origins of this phrase actually goes back over two millennia. Around 700 BC, the Greek poet Hesiod wrote, "Observe due measure, moderation is best in all things." Then about 500 years later, around 200 BC, the Roman comic playwright Plautus wrote, "Moderation in all things is the best policy." The title of my sermon today is Moderation in All Things. Moderation in all things. Now, moderation does not imply compromising or lack of convictions. Moderation is far removed from our society's widespread usage of the word tolerance. I get really tired of how that word tolerance is misused. Now, although the title of my sermon is Moderation in All Things, I could make it a bit longer in order to be a little more specific. Moderation in all things except putting yourself in a position to be in a strong relationship with God and to seek His kingdom. There we can go as heavy and as hard as we want on that aspect of life. Seeking His kingdom, a strong relationship with God. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 25. Deuteronomy 6:25. I'm sorry, 6 in verse 5, not 25. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So we're to love God intensely and completely and wholeheartedly with our whole being. So moderation in all things except the pursuit of the kingdom of God. Just a couple of references. We won't be turning to all the scriptures that I use to support my ideas and material in this sermon. And here's two of them that we won't be turning to. In Revelation 2:4, it warns the church at Ephesus, or reminds them that they have lost their first love. And for Laodicea, the message from Jesus Christ himself is be zealous and repent. So we can love God intensely and completely and wholeheartedly. Everything else in life should be moderate. There is measure in all things. So what is moderation? Well, to put it in a nutshell, it's the opposite of excess. Okay, well, that doesn't help much then unless we know what excess is. Let's first go to the dictionary for a definition of what excess is. Then we will search the inspired scriptures for additional understanding of this concept of moderation and how to put it into practice in our lives. Okay, so simply stated, moderation or temperance is the opposite of excess. And let's go to the dictionary to see what excess is. Here's the first definition. The state of surpassing normal limits or needs. Superabundance, extravagance, as in an excess of wealth or an excess of liquor. The second definition here from the dictionary, an undue indulgence of the appetite, transgression of proper moderation in natural gratification, intemperance. Now, the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the brethren in Corinth pretty much defines moderation and addresses this very important element in your life or characteristic, and that is having self-restraint. The Greek society was really into having the best looking body that you can have, you know, being in good shape, athletic participation. So those athletics and the almost the worship of the human body were part of the Hellenistic Greek culture. And so Paul, in his epistles, at least three or four times, uses those as his illustration or definition. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a manner or way that you may obtain it. Okay? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but of course, brethren, we are seeking an imperishable crown. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring my body into compliance. I subdue it. And that is my life. This is how I fight the fight, and this is how I run the race, wholeheartedly and by doing everything in moderation. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, and indeed Paul was a major figure in the New Testament church and having it spread around the known world at that time, while I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And some of the Pharisees and Sadducees and other religious leaders in Judea, first century Judea, were not exactly role models of moderation. I'm just going to read one verse here in Matthew 23, and that whole chapter really is pretty much Jesus Christ chastising the hypocrisy and the sins and the evil of the religious leaders. And so in chapter 23, in verse 25, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Self-indulgence, the Greek word there means a lack of self-restraint or self-indulgence. Now, the true disciples of Jesus Christ were, of course, to be much different than these religious leaders, very different from the ones that Christ was chastising there. And after his conversion, Paul states that we should, of course, not be conformed to this world, but transformed by God's Holy Spirit to prove and fulfill the will of God for our lives. And the Apostle Peter then lists self-control as one of the key building blocks of faith. So the first thing from Paul there was Romans chapter 2, or rather chapter 12, verse 2. And this selection from Peter's epistle is 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, and we'll kind of skip around here a little bit. You get the idea. Basically, in verse 4, he says, here's the reward that we're going to receive. By which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through those you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then Peter gets into building these blocks, or rather laying these building blocks of faith one on another. Verse 6, add to your knowledge self-control. Okay. Then let's pop on down to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And how do we do that? For if you do these things that Peter has been talking about, these building blocks of faith, including self-control, if you do these things, you will never stumble. While I was researching this topic, two ideas or two phrases found in the Bible really caught my attention. And then I did a concordance search on those phrases and found there were more occurrences of those than I was first aware of. Two biblical phrases. The first one is, do not turn to the left or turn to the right. Okay, don't turn to the left or the right when it comes to God's word. We'll read that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And verse 32. Deuteronomy 5:32. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Eternal your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. Okay? This phrase is also found in Deuteronomy 17:20. Deuteronomy 28:14, the same book, and Joshua 1:7. Now, in a similar manner, there was another phrase, and that is, do not add to or take away from the word of God. Since we're in Deuteronomy, let's just turn back a couple of pages to chapter 4 and verse 2 of Deuteronomy. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. Now that concept or that phrase is also in Deuteronomy, once again, chapter 12:32, and Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Now in the Bible, brethren, if God says something, we should take heed. We should take note. We should do it. We should believe it. We should observe it. And if something occurs multiple times in scriptures, then we should really pay attention and be more careful to follow what is stated. Now, a total of 9 times, we've just referred to 7 of them, and a total of 9 times in scripture, it says either don't turn to the left or to the right, do not add to or take away from, and we've just referenced 7 of those. And sprinkled through the rest of the sermon, I will be giving you the other 2 examples of left and right, and add and subtract while making other points. So we'll get to all 9 times that those 2 phrases are found in Scripture. Okay, examples of excess. Back in ancient times, it wasn't too hard to turn to the Old Testament and find examples of excess. Of course, we have Genesis chapter 9, where Noah, for some reason, became drunk. That probably wasn't a frequent occurrence because God said he was righteous and upright in his generations. But because of that excess that Noah exhibited or indulged in that perhaps single time, there were other complications, as you know. And we won't go into the rest of the story, but it was a pretty sordid thing that happened there because of the excess involved. In the 34th chapter of the book of Genesis, we have the account of Simeon and Levi. And what happened when Diana was humbled by a Gentile prince there? Well, Simeon and Levi, I understand them, you know, being upset that their sister was sexually violated that way, but killing all the males in the city after tricking them into being circumcised was probably an excess punishment for that particular crime. Let's instead turn to Exodus 32, where we have the very famous example of the children going astray, the children of Israel rising up to play, and the golden calf. Exodus 32 and verse 6, first of all. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. It was mentioned in the sermonette that, you know, sacrificing animals was a very common practice for pagan religions. Here they were not doing it correctly. The temple had the service had not been set up for that. The people were actually making these offerings to the golden calf, or the god who would ride on the golden calf. And it says here at the very end of verse 6, they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Okay, now there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and nothing wrong with play, but of course this implies a lot more. It's probably excess alcohol involved. And when it says that they were rose up to play, that doesn't mean like they played in the sandbox or with toys or anything. That it's implying, of course, wild behavior and probably sexual immorality of one sort or another. Then later on in the same chapter here, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, or naked, actually, I think the King James has, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Moses stood up in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. So the Hebrew verb, or the Hebrew word there, naked, can mean to be wild and to be lacking in self-control, out of control. We have another example of excess, and that is in the miracle of the doves. The people of Israel were complaining about having nothing to eat but this manna. You know, I'm sick of this manna. I want some meat. And so then God provided quails. And in Numbers chapter 11, if you read verses 4 to 6 and 18 to 20, basically it says you're going to be eating this meat until you're sick and tired of it. It's going to come out. It's not good. I hear your complaints and murmurs against me. And therefore, you're going to eat these quail until they're coming out of your mouth. A tragic figure in the Old Testament is King Solomon. started so well, but ended up not too well. But for all his wisdom, Solomon did not consistently himself live a balanced life. Notice some of the examples that reveal a lack of moderation or temperance on the part of this very famous king. Again, we won't turn there, but just for your reference, 1 Kings 4:26 records that Solomon had 40,000 horses and stalls for them all. In chapter 10 of 1 Kings 10, verses 16 to 18 and 21, gold and silver in abundance, such that Solomon wouldn't have anything silver in his palace. It was like nothing in those days. The gold was so abundant. Then in chapter 11, we understand in 1 Kings that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, yes, I understand that sometimes to, you know, put in effect a treaty between two warring nations or two enemies, that you'd have this kind of intermarriage. But I don't think there were 700 countries that he had to do that with. And 300 concubines. So 1,000 women is what Solomon had. How about an example from the New Testament? Can you think of some excess there that was going on? Well, long before Gerald Waterhouse, there was the Apostle Paul. Let's read in Acts 20. I heard a few chuckles there. Acts 20, verses 7 to 12. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daylight, so it continued, the speaking, he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. Boy, that's an understatement, isn't it? So what are some of the possible examples of excess in this modern age? We certainly have amazing technology, all these devices and gadgets, computers, phones, video games, all of which are probably more addictive than TV or even the movies. And have you ever been to a restaurant where there's like a family of four, you know, mom and dad and two nice-looking kids, and everyone's got their face in the phone, you know, diddling with their phone instead of having real conversation with real people, with real family? I have a confession to make. I'm kind of an NFL nut and fan, especially the Green Bay Packers. But when my wife and I renewed cable, I chose not to have the NFL Network on it because I think it would just be too much time wasted watching games over and over when it's probably sufficient to see one or two games over the weekend is probably plenty. When joining fraternities and sororities, how often is it that you hear that there was some kind of a tragedy, oftentimes with excessive drinking involved for the recruits into that fraternity or sorority? And then, of course, there's the famous hot dog eating contest. And the current champion, best of my knowledge, is Joey Chestnut, who downed an incredible 71 hot dogs in a competition earlier this year. I just don't understand that at all. Now, excess sometimes has circumstances lead to certain consequences and results. Let's look at that in the book of Proverbs. There can be physical consequences, but even spiritual consequences. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 25. I'm sorry, 23. Proverbs 23, verses 19 to 21. Proverbs 23:19, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So consequences of gluttony and drunkenness. Proverbs 25, over just a page or two, 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So a lack of self-control can be ruinous to a person's life. There can even be spiritual consequences as well as physical consequences. Let's look back at 1 Kings, where we had talked earlier about Solomon and his 40,000 horses and gold and silver, like you wouldn't believe it, and 300 concubines and 700 wives. So back to 1 Kings, verse 11. Solomon is old now. He's in the autumn of his life. Verse 4 of chapter 11 of 1 Kings. So it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord God as was the heart of his father David. Verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Eternal and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And then finally verses 11 and 12. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. So Solomon displeased God very much. His extremely large harem, all of those women, turned his heart in a completely godless direction near the end of his life or over time. And in the book of Revelation, there is the following warning. Revelation 22. And here's where the last adding to and subtracting from takes place. So for Solomon, that might have been his curtain call. I'm not his judge. God is his judge. But I certainly wouldn't want to be guilty of what Solomon was guilty of, especially after having seen God twice. God does not reveal himself visibly or audibly directly to us, but he did on two occasions to Solomon, so Solomon has less an excuse. Here in Revelation 22, the very last chapter of Scripture talks about the spiritual consequences of adding to or subtracting from the Word of God. Verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 22. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Let's talk now about three good reasons to practice moderation. Personal freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anyone. So don't be enslaved by any particular habit. Even if it's oven by itself, it's not that wrong. In excess, it could lead to problems. Don't be enslaved by anything. There's a reference here to Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16 asks, are we going to be the servants of God, or are we going to be the slaves to sin? Okay, so personal freedom is a first very good reason to practice moderation. Secondly, we want to set the proper example for others. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 5, let your gentleness, I looked up that word in the Greek and in other translations, and it can be also mean moderation or reasonableness. So let your moderation, let your reasonableness be known to all. So setting the proper example for others. And of course, we have the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount about being the salt of the earth, being the city on the hill that can't be hid, be the light of the world. So all of those talk about examples that we are setting for others. And thirdly, we want to avoid offending others with our behavior. Romans chapter 14 gets into a discussion, especially about vegetarianism versus including meat in your diet. Romans 14 and verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So personal freedom, setting the proper example, and avoiding offending others. Next point I'd like to make is that moderation, self-restraint, is not a work of the flesh, but a fruit of the Spirit. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 21, getting right in the middle here of these lists of bad things. Drunkenness and revelries are the two last specific works of the flesh that Paul mentions. What is the last specific fruit of the Spirit that God mentions? I think it's interesting that it addresses, it's almost like one addresses the other. Okay? Drunkenness and revelry are the last two works of the flesh, and they are excesses that are controlled or can be prevented with self-control. So I think that's kind of interesting how they line up that way. And certainly the Spirit of God is an essential ingredient for us to be able to understand the truth and develop character, the ability to exercise restraint, to do things in moderation, to demonstrate self-control. We'll just do it as a reference there. For 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. The Spirit of God is not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, power, and sound-mindedness. Okay? Those people who have God's Spirit typically are not indulgent and unbalanced. The more yielded we are to God's Spirit, the more we conform to God's will, the more balanced we will be in every aspect of our lives. A couple of comments here about leadership roles and the importance of moderation for them. Also, brethren, it's certainly important that all of us follow these guidelines, seek moderation. It's especially incumbent upon those in a position of leadership. Because both civic and religious leaders exert a really significant, a heavy influence upon the people that they are supposed to be serving and guiding and protecting. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We have instructions about if and when, God predicted when, Israel actually chose a king instead of accepting the judges as the rulers. The king was supposed to write a copy of the book of the law, that's all the first five books, the Pentateuch, for himself to read from every day. And there were some very specific things that they were supposed to pay attention to and be aware of. So, Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. We'll start there. When you come to the land which the Lord has given you and possess it to dwell in it, you say, I will set a king over me, just like the nations that are all around me. And didn't that come to pass? That became true. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall not set a king over you who is a foreigner. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Okay, now look at these very specific warnings. He shall not, this is towards the king, this is an instruction from God, do not multiply horses for yourself. Does 40,000 sound like a bit much for the size of the land of Israel? Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to supply horses. For the Lord has said, you shall not turn that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Is 700 plus 300 concubines perhaps in excess, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply. It didn't say he couldn't multiply gold and silver, but it says he should not greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. In 1 Timothy 3:3, amongst the qualifications for an elder is a person who is not given to wine. It doesn't mean they can't drink wine, but they should not be given over to wine. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, it mentions self-control as being an element that it, or a characteristic that you're looking for when you have an elder. Let's go ahead and turn then to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, we'll read verse 7, and then we'll read verse 17. Verse 7, remember or pay attention to or regard those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. In other words, your teachers, your spiritual teachers, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So the ministry should be setting the right example for the brethren to adhere to and to follow. And the members of the congregation should be following that right example. We see that in verse 17 again. Verse 17, obey or observe or respect or listen to or emulate or imitate those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. There's a spiritual responsibility there and spiritual implications. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Okay, so now what are some of the aspects of life that can tend to get out of balance, out of whack, excessive, if you want? Let's consider areas of life that we may need to examine if we are to lead a balanced life and consistently exercise moderation in all things. Academics. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Okay, so you can even overdo the reading and study aspects of life. Work. Ecclesiastes, back a few chapters, 5 and verse 18. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For this is his heritage. So enjoy your work, your occupation, your labor. But beware of becoming a workaholic. Now don't injure or damage your marriage relationship or your children for the sake of a few more bucks in every paycheck. Make sure that you're home enough and involved and engaged with the family. In addition to your occupation, another temptation is maybe to overdo the church service thing. I've seen people, I won't name names or even the cities or congregations that I was in, but I've seen people overdo it to the detriment of their spouse and family, believe me. Be balanced in your service to the church. If everyone does their proper share, then no one should be inundated with too much responsibility. But even if there are tasks out there to be done, be sure that you're able to do that without disrupting or hurting your family, your own physical health, etc. How about accumulating wealth, gathering up possessions for yourself? 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6 and verse 10. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which those have strayed from their faith in their greediness. So not only can we jeopardize our family, but we can also jeopardize our very faith and spiritual calling. And it's pierced them through with many sorrows. But godliness with contentment is, of course, great gain, as Paul mentions in this very same chapter. How about in the area of eating and drinking? Ecclesiastes 5:18, we already read, where it talks about, in addition to enjoying your labor, you're supposed to eat and drink. Eat and drink. But beware of gluttony. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 to 2. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, carefully consider what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. So beware of gluttony. Philippians 3:9, just a reference, talks about people whose God is their belly, those who are preoccupied with food and overeating. I have a confession to make, and that is back in a previous church area, I had a problem with breaking this proverb. Although I played enough racquetball to burn off most of the calories, it still wasn't the right thing to do. We would go to these King's Buffet or all-you-can-eat places like Furr's Cafeteria, and I would have three or four full plates of food. And I realized over time that I was not showing the right example to my three kids and was embarrassing my wife as well. So I had to repent of that. Drinking alcohol, we've talked about the problem with drunkenness. If, for your reference, you want to read Proverbs 23, which we were just at, Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35, give a whole discourse on the dangers and repercussions and consequences of drinking too much. Ephesians 5:18, just for your reference, Ephesians 5:18, says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. It doesn't say you can't drink some. In fact, the same author of this book, later on we'll see, he says to drink some wine, but we're not to be drunk with wine. Let's turn to the example that Jesus Christ himself set in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 19. Verse 18, let's start there for contrast. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber. Okay, so Jesus drank alcohol and consumed fine foods, but in moderation. He never broke that principle of self-control, of restraint. 1 Timothy 5:23. Earlier we saw that Paul said, don't be drunk with wine. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, we read, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So drink some wine, it's good for you, but it's easy to overdo it, so watch it, be careful. My dad was a medical doctor, and I remember him telling me as a youth growing up, he a number of times would have to refer people to rehab centers where overcome alcoholism in a similar situation. And he said that the people at Hazelden, which is a very well-respected institution in Minnesota for handling afflictions like drug addiction and alcoholism, they said they had never had a patient that truly had the symptoms and the addiction that had less than or had more than, no, no one was there unless they had more than two drinks per day. Okay, so that was just kind of a guideline that may be helpful. Exercise, yes. Let's talk about that. Go to the YMCA. Verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 4, back just a few pages here, and verse 8. Bodily exercise profits a little. That doesn't mean it just profits you a little bit. It can give you real significant health benefits, but it's only in this physical life. Whereas, of course, godliness is profitable here and now as well as into the future. Of course, along with exercise and nutrition, it's important that we get good sleep. Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm sorry, it's a little bit longer turning to these scriptures because this Bible is big and my notes and the Bible are just not quite big enough to fit in this, so I'm kind of folded up the Bible here a little bit. It's a little bit more difficult to turn to scriptures, so that's why I'm a little slow with that. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Sleep is good, but you can overdo it. How long will you slumber? Verse 9, O sluggard, when will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And how about our emotions? Is there a need for moderation and self-control and restraint in that? Proverbs once again. Proverbs 14, 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Then in chapter 16, verse 32, once again in Proverbs, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, brethren, an inability to control your emotions, especially anger, is a serious character flaw that needs addressing and can have, bring significant negative consequences to your life. And then for this last one, I have a rather interesting one, which might go, what? Bible study. I was in a, once again, former church area, won't tell you who or what the area was even, but there was this individual who wanted to talk to other young to middle-aged men like myself about Bible things, like 6:30 in the morning or something like that. And I did it once or twice, and there were a couple other younger men that did it a couple times, but couldn't do it on a regular basis. This person, they did not have any children, they did not have steady work, they had some peculiar habits and everything. And what he needed to do was apply the biblical principles of his understanding to his life instead of, you know, discussing the Bible with other believers when it was still dark out. And a final thought here about past, present, and future regarding moderation. As far as the past, early in the sermon we reviewed many, many Old Testament examples of excess, the failure to exercise self-control, the failure to achieve moderation. For the present, the epistles of Peter and Paul describe the issues of excess in the early New Testament church, and of course those principles apply to us, the continuation of that New Testament church. And they also declare prophecies about the excesses which will characterize people in the end time. So let's look at those two. Peter's epistle and Paul's epistle in Timothy. 1 Peter, first of all. First Peter, chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 4, 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry, some of the same things that were mentioned in the works of the flesh. In regards to these, they, the people, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So the world goes to an excess of riot there, and gluttony and drunkenness, and they think that you are the strange one. Of course, it talks about those who call good evil and evil good in Isaiah, and then in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and elsewhere, it talks about those who turn the world upside down. We're trying to turn it right side up. It's being turned upside down by Satan and those who he influences. And as far as the future, notice Paul's description of people in the end time in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Lists a whole bunch of very negative characteristics of these people. And specifically in verse 3, without self-control. And that contributes to many of those other maladies in this list of serious sins that Paul is talking about, which will be comprised of people practicing those things in the end time more and more and more. Of course, during the millennium, God's ways, which include self-restraint and moderation, will spread over all the earth. Human beings will be guided and directed and watched over by the spirit beings to neither add to or take away from God's way, nor turn to the left or the right. And this is the last example we see of this concept or phrase of turning to the left and the right. Final scripture, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verses 20 to 21. And though the Eternal gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Brethren, most people today do not have access to God's Spirit, and they are either ignorant of or dismissive of basic godly principles, one of which is moderation. This, of course, results in many sins, including excesses of all kinds. Since we are called now, we need to incorporate moderation into everything we do. And in the millennium, all mankind will be led by God's Spirit, yielding the blessed fruit of self-control. Yes, there will come a time when eventually everyone will live by that famous admonition, moderation in all things.